Our passage of scripture this morning is Luke chapter 1, and I'll read verses 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is he who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." This has been a crazy week for me, a very busy week after a few busy weeks, and I'm realizing for our whole congregation, coming after a hurricane, it's been busy and difficult and hard for every one of us. And as I was thinking about this particular message, one of the things, I think it was Dr. Gross who said that, but also I've heard other people say this same thing, and it's kind of a joke in some ways, but in some ways it can be taken seriously. And I remember it goes something like this. There's a in a Pentecostal church, when somebody says amen, they're practically jumping through the roof. And maybe I've been to these churches where everybody is jumping up and down. Then in a Baptist church, amen is amen. And then in a Presbyterian church, the amen is... Well, today, I think it was Bill, and Bill's not our loudest person, but I think I heard an amen from Bill. And so I want to encourage, you know, we all make changes when we come to another year. And one of my changes is to lose weight and maybe to be, you know, get some nicer clothes to wear for the services. And I'm going to take that to heart. But I think another change we as a congregation can make is, I know we're typical Presbyterians, even my own personality, I'll say this, I'm not the jumping up and down type of person. And I don't think we have to be that. But we should be excited at Christmas time about our Savior. Not necessarily Christmas itself and the trees and all the stuff that's come around it, but about our Savior, about our Lord. And this is not just a Christmas time thing. This is a year-round devotion to Him. And we see how this is and how this can be in the passage we have before us today. What we see in this passage, and this is my first point, is one, a proper and beautiful response to something that is wonderful. In verse 42, it says, and this is Elizabeth talking, Mary's already been told by the angel at this point that she's going to have a baby who is the Son of God, who is the King of Israel, and she's run to her near relative who's much older. Mary is probably a teenager at this time, and Elizabeth might be in her 70s or 80s. We're not told exactly how old, but they have this thing in common. They're both pregnant, and one of them has the Son of God in their womb, and so it says, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And in verse 44, she gives her reason for why she's yelling as soon as she sees Mary, as soon as she hears the greeting. She says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." to me, this has been one of the mind-boggling things. I don't know if I've preached on this passage before, even though at Christmas time you tend to preach passages you've preached on. This is one I may not have, but I've always desired to. The greeting of Mary here is an occasion for rejoicing for the still unborn John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, which is mind-boggling in a lot of ways. I could go a lot of different ways with this sermon. One thing we see, this is a person in her womb, and this would be an argument against abortion, but that's not even where I'm going here. At this point, John the Baptist is 6 months old. Jesus is just conceived in Mary's womb, maybe a week. I don't know how old Jesus is here. But, and this is point two, but I think it's not just Mary's greeting that causes John's joyous leap, but more so hearing Mary's greeting. Somehow, John in Elizabeth's womb knows that Jesus is in Mary's womb. I don't know how they know that, other than it's by the power of God's Spirit that he would know this. And you may wonder, well, how could a baby in a womb be aware of a baby in another, or even recognize the importance of Mary's greeting to the point? Obviously, he does, because he leaps in her womb for joy. And we know this leap was a leap in the womb for joy. Why? Because we know this is God's word. This is the inerrant scripture. And if it says he leapt for joy, not only is that Elizabeth's interpretation, it's God's communication to us. This is what really did happen. There's nothing in the passage that says, oh, it wasn't really leaping for joy. That's just the way Elizabeth was interpreting it. And we have backing in this in other scripture. Luke 1:15, it says about John, before he was even conceived, I believe at this point, when the angel was speaking to, not to Elizabeth, but to Zacharias, the angel says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. There you have the answer. Why is he leaping in the womb at the presence of Jesus, at the greeting of Mary? It's because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And even if he's just a baby, the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Godhead, is helping this baby in some way to understand what's going on in the womb that's just come into near proximity with him. And so the Holy Spirit enables this, and I believe the Holy Spirit is also the part that helps him to leap for joy. Because at this point, he's understanding not only that Jesus is in that other womb, but the importance of Jesus, the value, the honor Jesus deserves. He's leaping for joy as one who will later turn out to be the prophet who's the forerunner of Jesus, who says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And why is he able to do this even as a baby? Not because he's extremely smart as a young one. Not because somehow Elizabeth was swallowing books for him to read. It's because of the Holy Spirit. John seems to have some understanding even in the womb, and all real spiritual understanding, even among grown men, grown women, adults, studied in God's word, comes from God's Spirit. Even when we've studied for a long time, we still need to pray that God's Holy Spirit will give us understanding of this passage, of that passage, that he will help us, that if we're not, and also if we're not born again, which is by the Holy Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says in John 3, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that to Nicodemus, who was a leader, who was a teacher in Israel. And Nicodemus was kind of mind-boggled, because he says, how can I go back into the womb and be born again? And some say he was, asking Jesus a literal question. Others would say he understood Jesus meant that even he who was old, who was a teacher, still needed to be totally changed. He needed to be born again. He needed to be different to understand and know God's kingdom. He had to have that, the spiritual change, to understand what was going on. And we see this in other passages of scripture. Notice Jesus says, cannot see the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean just that he's physically unable to see it, because most of us don't physically see God's kingdom. We come to understand it through God's word. We understand it. We walk by faith and not by sight. But that faith also is that gift of God. Cannot see here means cannot understand, cannot comprehend, cannot have a proper appreciation for something that is wonderful. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In my previous pastor, I once had a man come to me. He came to the parsonage. That's what we had. I had a parsonage at this time, and this man came, and he debated with me for hours from the scripture, and he was fairly knowledgeable of the scripture, but at the same time, he was not saved, and he seemed to have no knowledge of the truth. He says, why would Jesus need to die for me? I'm not that bad. He understood that the cross, he understood that Jesus would need to die, but he didn't understand his own sins. He didn't understand that he needed a Savior. And it's the Spirit of God that makes that happen. We don't naturally understand that. And yet sometimes it seems even little children understand, and John the Baptist, even in the womb, seems to have some understanding. I'm not saying that when he popped out of the womb, he was preaching. I'm saying he had something there that was wonderful. John seems born again even before born. Nicodemus wonders about being born again even when he's old. And not just old physically, but somebody who's spiritually studied the word for a long time, but he still hasn't got it. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I believe Nicodemus really did become a believer and a Christian the way he acts towards the end of Jesus' life. But it took him a while. And that's what Jesus says in the passage. The Spirit works. He's like the wind. And it's not always the same for everybody. Back to John. He who is in Elizabeth's womb, has a supernatural spiritual understanding of things, even denied to adults. We have another beautiful example. I'm kind of overdoing this maybe, but just to get it through. We have another beautiful example of this later in Jesus' life. When Jesus is close to going to the cross, he comes into Jerusalem, and a lot of the people are praising him, and he goes into the temple, and he starts healing people. And we read about this in Matthew 21:14-16. It says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Here's another circumstance, I believe, of a similar thing. Here, it's not the scribes and the Pharisees. It's the chief priests and the scribes. Who were these people? The chief priests were the ones who were the leaders of religion in Israel. And the scribes were the ones who were copying down the scripture. They didn't have... I'm so glad we have copiers now. I can copy... my sermon notes are right here. I could have... copied them this morning. I copied them yesterday, but I could have copied them this morning if I needed to. Boom, 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 fast. But they hand copied the scripture. I imagine they would know it pretty well. But they see Jesus and they're angry because people are saying Hosanna. Even children are saying Hosanna, which means Lord saves. Hosanna to the Son of David means, meant to those who were knowledgeable, which these people were knowledgeable, the scribes and the chief priests. They were knowledgeable of God's word, but the children were saying, basically, Jesus, you are God. We're praising you as God, as the Christ. And they didn't want anything to do with it. Why? Because they saw Jesus as just a man. They weren't seeing the kingdom of God. Why? Because they weren't born again. They didn't think they needed to be changed. They thought they were keeping the law. They thought they were perfect. They thought they were holy, but they were missing things. Consider these examples. John leaping in the womb for joy is an example of, you know, a babe praising. You can't have a better example. That's from Psalm 8:2 that Jesus is quoting when he says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. John the Baptist leaping in the womb is even before a nursing infant. The children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They probably weren't nursing infants at this point, but they're small children. And Jesus is using the nursing infants because he's saying God can save them too, even those that aren't doing this. And as we see, the chief priests and the scribes were indignant. And why were they indignant? Because Hosanna implied praise reserved for God, and Jesus was and is God's son, but they just did not believe that. The children knew something, even that these religious leaders were missing. And why? Because God's Spirit had revealed these things to them. But is it only children? No, we see here Elizabeth. She's a woman pregnant, and she's pregnant for the first time, even though she's well past years to be pregnant. We don't know how many years, but she wasn't expecting to be pregnant. Probably 70 years old or something like that. And it says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, it says that, tells us that Mary greeted Elizabeth, but does it tell us that Mary told Elizabeth first thing, I have a baby in my womb, and this baby is the Son of God? Did she say that? No, it's not in the scripture. So Elizabeth, filled with God's Spirit, when the babe John leaped in her womb, because she is filled with God's Spirit, we can assume two things. One, her reaction is right. She is speaking with a loud voice. It's okay to be loud. That's what it says here. In reaction to something wonderful. And that's what she's doing. And her interpretation of John's leaping is correct. He's leaping for joy. And it's at Mary's greeting. It doesn't say, and I'm going to be strict with myself here too, it doesn't say he's leaping because he knew that Jesus was in the other womb. I've kind of assumed that, but he's leaping for joy at Mary's greeting. Yes, the leap is for joy, and it implies understanding on John's part and hers as she rightly interprets the leap. Well, how can she rightly interpret that leap except by the Holy Spirit? You know, it could be many, many, many different things. If it weren't, this wasn't in the Word of God, you could say, well, it probably was just a good feeling. Your young relative has come to see you or something like that. Well, what's our application? As Presbyterians, we too often have a wrong aversion to leaping. And at my weight, I have a hard time leaping. So, and shouting and emotional responses. And we need to be careful. David's wife was like this. She seemed to have a certain kind of dignity that she expected from King David, because she was Saul's daughter, Michal. And it says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, which means he wasn't dressed properly, according to Michal. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now as the ark came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling it before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and this I'm sure is sarcastic, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. 2 Samuel 6:14 through 23. It's an interesting passage when you think of it. She, as Saul's daughter, was the daughter of a king. And because Saul was tall, Saul was regal, Saul carried himself a certain way, she probably expected that David would do the same thing as her dad did. Well, he was different. I don't think David always was jumping around, leaping, and all this. He was bringing the ark of the Lord back into Jerusalem. He had failed at doing that once. They hadn't followed all the rules that they were supposed to, and a man died trying to catch that ark because they had not did it. They had not done it right. But this time he's doing it the right way. And while he's doing it, he's dancing and leaping. And he doesn't seem to be dressed in a way like a king should be dressed. I don't think this linen ephod necessarily... A linen ephod was what a priest would wear. And I imagine a king could wear the same thing. It wasn't necessarily... This wasn't the whole priestly garment. But it obviously wasn't a whole lot of clothing. And she gets angry at this. Now, how does this relate to us and Christmas time and all these things? How do we correct something like this, especially if it's just not us? And I've thought about this a lot because I'm not a leaper myself. And I don't actually believe every occasion requires leaping and jumping. If we were always leaping and jumping every service, sometimes I've seen and been in these, it's almost like it's more like, let's have an aerobic session than it is real worship. And I hope that's not the case. I hope their hearts are really, truly into it, which that would be fine. I'm not here to judge. But we should not have fake emotion. That would be worse than silence. If we're just trying to, because Pastor said last week, we need to say amen. I need to say amen every time. That would be the wrong thing to do, because you wouldn't be yourself. It wouldn't be authentic. It wouldn't be real. And I don't think God would honor that. By seeing despising energetic worship as sinful and possibly fruitless, we see that here. In this case, when we read the story of David and Michal, Michal despised that kind of worship, and she was judged by God. She didn't have children for the rest of her life. And some may say, well, that's a blessing. Today they consider it a blessing. But children in Scripture are counted as a blessing. And she was judged for her judgment of David and what he was doing at that particular time. I'm guessing when he offered up the offerings and did those things, he was following the rules very carefully and probably wasn't jumping and leaping at that time. But as he's coming in before the ark, that's when he's showing his excitement. By praying, and this is what we need to see, by praying for a vision, a knowledge, a sense of Christ's presence that would make you excited like a child again in reality. You know, this is when I first preached, actually my first sermon, there was only one person in the church. It was the pastor who was encouraging me to preach. And he said, before you preach to a congregation, I want you to preach to me. And the first sermon I'm preaching and I'm doing all this, yeah, and this kind of thing. And he stopped me before I went very far with that. He says, are you really that excited about these things? Is that really, it doesn't seem like you. And he was right, and I took it to heart. So he was counting me, saying, you can't be like that if it's not you. If you're like that, it's fine if that's the way God's Spirit is working on your heart and you really feel an amen, you're doing that, that's part of it. But don't plan to preach that way. So my preaching, I've learned through the years that I would preach just how this is hitting me. So if I'm praying during the week and I'm right and this is an exciting passage, I should be excited about preaching it. And if I'm preaching about hell, I hope everybody's not saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm glad those people are burning. There may be an occasion for that. But it's probably while we're here, we probably should have some compassion on the people who are going there. And if I'm preaching, though, about Christmas and Jesus coming and coming as our Savior, and the angels are singing, and Elizabeth is shouting, and the babe in the womb is leaping, then we should have an appropriate response to that. We should be excited ourselves. Christmas and other hymns are a great help to this. Joy to the world, we sang today. It makes you feel joyous, doesn't it? And some of these things, that's the purpose they are, to bring that feeling to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth, Psalm 66:1 says. No, Jesus himself, who is the reason, is the central purpose of this joy and our celebration. It says, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now Jesus is blessed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And we should bless Jesus at all times. We are blessed to be near him, I would say. Second, Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women. And some people take that way out of proportion, even saying that Mary is somehow, she is the mother of God, but she's not the mother of God. She's the mother of God's son. But he was in existence long before he was born. But anyway, blessed are among women. Is Mary was especially blessed, but not more than those who are spiritually close to Jesus. And we know this, not just from me saying it, but Scripture tells us this. Mark 3:31-35, it's not in your notes, but it says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside, he's seeking you. But Jesus answered and said, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. And so Mary was blessed, but she wasn't blessed more than these who are sitting at God's word, who are studying God's word, who are aiming to do God's will. These are the people who are truly blessed. And so when we understand that, we realize we can be as close to Jesus as Mary was, as close as Elizabeth, as close as John the Baptist spiritually, even though he's not physically in this world. He's told us, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are blessed by his lordship. Elizabeth says, why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She was amazed by the fact that the mother of her Lord, she knew this was her Lord that was in the room with her. And then he brings every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ we have everything. We should be excited about these things. These are things that should stir us up. Gifts, trees, parties, family time, football, basketball, Santa Claus, fairy tales. I'm not saying all these things are equally good or bad. But if we're going to celebrate Jesus' birth, we should celebrate and rejoice in his birth and who he is and what he is. The angels, Luke 2:10 and 11 says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Next week, I hope to preach on, Lord willing, those two verses from Luke 2:10 and 11. That's the angel's word. And particularly on the fact that Jesus is a Savior. What is he a Savior? What does he save us from? How does he save us? And he's Christ the Lord. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? And that'll be the emphasis, Lord willing, of next week. And those are important things. Thirdly, see the connection and necessity of faith to a beautiful response. Blessed is she who believed, and those for though there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. These were the words of Elizabeth. They are about Mary, who believed the angel's word about her son Jesus, who is God's son. She's blessed by the words of Elizabeth, who seems to know all about Jesus without Mary telling her. Now, maybe Mary did tell her, and that's what they're excited about. But even if Mary told her, it's still wonderful Elizabeth believed. Here's this young girl saying, this baby I have is the Son of God. And she totally and wholeheartedly believed this. So the only thing we're told about here, though, is that she and her unborn son, John, were filled with God's Spirit, and they seem to recognize Jesus, and they're both, one is leaping for joy, and one is shouting for joy. However, the blessing of believing is not for Mary alone. We are told throughout the Bible about Abraham, who believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness, to Habakkuk, who for himself and others, it says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And by the Father, whose child needed both healing and deliverance, Jesus said to him, if you believe, all these things are possible to him who believes. If we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if we have this faith that we have through the Holy Spirit, then we will be excited about these things. They will be important to us. I mean, at least they should be. You know, our sin nature sometimes clouds us. And the fact that we're to walk by faith and not by sight, but the sight is always right in front of us, isn't it? You know, we're always those like Peter who are starting to walk on water, but then the wind comes and it knocks us down and it distracts us from the true faith that we have in Christ. But here, believing was what is emphasized. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was told all about how wonderful his son was going to be, and that he and his wife, who were both past age, were going to have a child. Now, he had a scriptural witness in the Old Testament in the person of well, the persons of Abraham and Sarah. And he should have known better than not to believe when the angel was telling him they were going to have a child. I'm sure he had read about in Genesis about Abraham and Sarah having a child at the last of their life. But Zacharias says in Luke 1:18, to the angel, he says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." In his advanced years, after not having any children for years, and despite the Bible's witness about Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias does not believe the angel, God's angel, about his own son, meaning Zacharias' own son, John. And because of this, he has the joy stolen from him. I believe we'll see Zacharias in heaven. Zacharias didn't have joy totally stolen from him, because eventually he gets his voice back. He says, "The name is John." When they wanted to name all the relatives wanted to name the child Zacharias after his father. And he got to have part in that. But for the longest time, he had no voice. He could not say amen or yell or do any of that. He was silenced. And why was that? Because he did not believe. He had a lack of faith for a moment. And even believers have times when they don't believe enough that God can do these great things. And because of that, they miss out. God will eventually bring about his kingdom. One day if you're a true believer, whether you have doubts at times or not, you'll be in heaven. You know, Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and building with gold. There's some people that will be wood, hay, and stubble people, and probably because they did not have the faith they should. Others will build with gold, and some will rejoice much greater than others, even here on earth, because they have true faith. I've seen some of these people, even in our congregation, actually many of you. Rinthia Jackson, when she was in the hospital before she passed away, every time I went to her in the hospital to see her, I was always encouraged, because she was always laughing. No matter how sick or how much in pain, she was laughing and she was rejoicing in the Lord. She was happy, I'm not talking about laughing at jokes either. I'm talking about laughing, just happy that God was with her, that she knew she was about to go to heaven. It wasn't too far away. And she really believed that. And she had comfort in the midst of pain. And this year has been the kind of year at Christmas time that it would be real easy to give in to all the pressures and all the difficulties and all the hardships we have all around us. But even in Jesus' day, I don't think it was probably that easy for Elizabeth and Mary. Mary did not take a car to go visit her relative Elizabeth. She walked 90 miles to get there to see Elizabeth. It was difficult in those days, just normally difficult. They didn't know what we have. And we should be thankful for what we have. It says in Nehemiah, after they had started rebuilding Jerusalem and started things happening again, even though it was not really a big deal yet, it wasn't ever going to be again like Solomon's temple. And it says in Nehemiah 8:10, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Well, we have a planned church party today at my house. Originally, it was going to be at Old World Restaurant, where we've had it before, and the church pays for this. I don't know if the new people don't know this, but the church pays for us to go to Old World Restaurant and all that. And this year, when I called Old World Restaurant, they told me, because it's not Old World anymore, it's Austin's, and they had a group of watching football, and so we couldn't go in because the group was too big and there wouldn't be room. And then this week, just a couple days ago, I got a call from Old World. We want to know how many are coming. So I guess being new, they didn't have their act together, and we could have actually gone there. I'm glad we're coming to my house. I talked to them for a long time on that phone call, and maybe we'll go back there. We've had a good time there before. We'll go back there in the future. What happened was the two managers did not have the same idea about us coming. So one of them erased us and one of them didn't. So, but anyway, we're at my house today and you're all welcome. Whoever's here can come. We'll try to have enough food. And this is what the passage says. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. And our church has done this for a while. So at my house, if we have too much, we have these fold-up things where you could put food and you could take them to somebody who couldn't make it to the party. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have, in your words, given us, in your word, reason to celebrate. And we do have reasons to celebrate at Christmas time. We have reasons to celebrate your son and what he's done for us. Reasons to celebrate the building of your church and the things that we can look at and rejoice in. We're thankful for them. We pray you'd go with us as we go our separate ways. We thank you again for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.